We sure do love getting good gifts, don't we? This is the time of year. Believe me, our house has already been flooded with tons of catalogs and promotional materials for all the latest new gadgets and gifts. We loved it as kids, but even as adults, it's still fun, right? We see these things we really want, and we're just convinced it would make us so happy to get something. And when we do actually get it, it's an amazing feeling, isn't it? You're out shopping with your spouse or with your friend, and maybe you make a subtle comment about something you see, and lo and behold, they surprise you with it later on. Doesn't it feel good to get that gift from them? Or maybe you're one who likes to make not so subtle comments when you are shopping and you see things, and somebody decides to get that for you. Doesn't it feel good when you get something that you've asked for that you really want? When I was a kid, there was one particular thing that I really wanted. I was convinced that if I could get that, I was going to be the happiest kid on the block. You know what it was? A Megazord. You heard of a Megazord? Do you have any idea what this is? Okay, let me explain. Power Rangers. Yes, we've heard of Power Rangers. Okay. The Power Rangers had this thing called the Megazord. It showed up at the end of every episode. All the Power Rangers battle dinosaurs came together and formed this one fighting machine. Now, it was like this big and it was plastic, but it was awesome. And I knew that I desperately wanted that. So I asked for it for my 7th birthday. And you know what? I got it. What a good and wonderful gift, right? Wrong. Do you know why? Because to get that gift, I had to reject another gift that was offered to me. You see, what my parents really wanted to give me, what they thought was best for me, was a mountain bike. And I was convinced that what I really wanted was this cheap hunk of plastic. They were so kind to give it to me. But they knew what I didn't yet understand. I got what I asked for, but that wasn't what was best for me. I got what I asked for, but it wasn't really what I wanted. We sure do love getting good gifts, right? We sure do love getting the things that we're convinced are going to make us happy, that we're convinced that we want. But what happens when the thing that we want so badly turns out not to be good for us after all? You see, the problem with my request for the Megazord wasn't that it was bad in and of itself. It was that by asking for it, I was turning down something that was far better. I had allowed myself to get so caught up in what I thought I wanted, what I thought was best for me, that I ended up rejecting what really was best for me. I got what I asked for, but it wasn't what I really wanted. And I learned the hard way that sometimes that saying really is true. Be careful what you wish for. Because what? You just might get it. Is it possible that that could be true in our pursuit of God's blessing? Last week we saw from 1 Samuel 8 that the wrong way to pursue God's blessing is to take shortcuts, to take matters into our own hands, to try to pursue blessing our way in our timing, rather than to trust God to do it in His timing. But what happens when we still insist on doing it our way? Is it possible that God might actually give us what we're asking for? And is it going to be what we really want? In our text for this morning, this is exactly the situation that the people of Israel find themselves in. They've convinced themselves that they need a king to rule over them. And they've made it clear to God, they really, really want this. Even though they already have God as their king. And what we're going to see is that eventually God does give them what they ask for. But it's not going to be what they really want or need. And through their example, we're going to be confronted with a warning, and it's this. When we insist on pursuing God's blessing our way, God might just give it to us, but it will almost certainly not be what we really want. When we insist on pursuing God's blessing our way, God may give it to us, but we may find that it's almost certainly not what we really wanted. We pick up the story beginning in 1 Samuel 10, verse 17. If you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 17. Israel is convinced they want God to give them a king. But what we're going to see here is that their request reveals the true nature of how they view their God. The king that they already had. It's not good. Look, starting in verse 17. Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said to the people of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God, who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses, and you have said to him, 'Set a king over us.'" Last week, we saw in chapter 8 that the people have begun clamoring for a king. And their spiritual leader, Samuel, has warned them against that request that they have made, but they refuse to listen. And so the people are insistent. They continue to ask. They are certain that they want a king. Now, it's important to remember that asking for a king in and of itself is not wrong. It's the motive behind it that made it bad. You see, they wanted to have a king so that they could be like all the other nations, so that they could have someone who would lead them, who would fight for them. The problem is that they were supposed to be different. They're not supposed to be like all the other nations. And guess what? They already had someone to lead them and to fight for them. It was their God. We see that in verse 18. God had yet to fail to fight for his people and protect them. In fact, the place that they're in here, Mizpah, that's actually evidence of that. If you remember back a couple of chapters ago in chapter 7, the people of Israel have found themselves at Mizpah. They are encountering what seems like certain defeat at the hands of the Philistines. And what happens? God delivered them, just as he always had. Time and time again, God had demonstrated that he was the king who would lead them and who would always protect them and fight for them. But Israel wasn't satisfied with that. They were certain that they would be better off, that they would have a faster track to blessing if they could only have a king like everybody else. They were convinced that getting a king would be a good gift. But they couldn't be more wrong. Because as we saw in verse 19, in asking for a king, what was Israel really doing? They were rejecting God. They were refusing to trust in him to be the one to lead them, to be the one to fight for them, to be the one to protect them. They have a one-track mind. They are convinced of what they want. They are bound and determined to ask for it until they get it. But they seem blissfully unaware of what a terrible mistake they've made. Might we be prone to falling into the same trap that Israel did? That perhaps we too might get a one-track mind, to be absolutely convinced of what we want God to give us, even if it means rejecting his rule in our lives. Now, of course, we wouldn't come right out and call it that. But if you read carefully, Israel doesn't either. It's not recorded that they're flat out saying they're rejecting God. They don't say that. It's said about them. But we see clearly from what they're doing and from what Samuel has said that that's exactly what they're doing. They're rejecting their God. Of course, our rejection wouldn't look like asking for a king, would it? It would be much more subtle. It probably might even sound okay on the surface, but I wonder if a deeper look might reveal that what we really want is our own path to blessing without God as our king. Maybe we want the blessing of financial stability. And so what do? We ask for more resources. We think, well, more pay. If we have a different job, if we could have more in our savings account, that's going to give us the peace and the stability that we're looking for. We're not interested in God providing for us and trusting in Him to provide. We want stability now. And so we ask God to give it to us when we want it, in the way that we want it. Maybe we want the blessing of feeling secure. So what do? We ask for protection. We want more locks on our doors. We want more rules and laws and more precautions. We're not interested in taking refuge in God's ability to protect us. We want to take matters into our own hands, and we want to do it now, and we want to do it in our way as we see fit. And so we ask God to give us protection our way, in our timing. Now, are any of these things wrong in and of themselves? No, they're not. Just like it wasn't wrong for Israel to want a king per se, it's not wrong for us to want to be able to provide for our family and to want to feel secure. The problem comes when we want to pursue those kinds of blessings on our own. When we tell God, in essence, we don't want to pursue blessing through you as our king. We just rather you give us what we want, and then you just let us handle it the way we want to. You know what? God might just give us what we ask for. After all, He gave Israel what they asked for. They finally get their king. And we see this in what happens starting in verse 19. Look at the end there. "Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot. And Saul the son of Kish was taken by lot. Skip down to verse 24. "And Samuel said to all the people, 'Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people.' And all the people shouted, 'Long live the king.'" So here, for the first time, at least from what we've read so far, is where we're introduced to Saul. And he's now the king. Israel finally has the leader they've been clamoring for. And so you might think now that everything's going to be okay, right? They've wanted this so badly, they're convinced this is what's best for them. They get it. Now what? They now have their king. And I would imagine they feel that they're ready now to be like all the other nations and to pursue blessings the way that they want to. To pursue the blessing of justice, to pursue the blessing of security, to pursue the blessing of peace through their own way, through their king. And everything will be just as they envisioned it would be. Or will it? Well, sure, they got the king that they asked for, but is he really going to be what they want? We're going to get a really definitive answer in a few chapters, but even now here in chapter 10, there are some subtle clues that, no, Saul really isn't the kind of person they want to be their king. Look again at verse 21, but I'm going to keep reading where I left off before. Beginning of 21, he brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by Lot, and Saul the son of Kish was taken by Lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired of the Lord, "Is there a man still to come?" And the Lord said, "Behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage." And they ran and took him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. Okay, a couple of things are interesting here. First of all, what is Saul doing cowering on the outskirts of the camp as this announcement's being made? He has just been chosen to be king over the people, and what's he doing? He's hiding among all of their bags. Now, this is bad. Hear me. This is bad in and of itself. But this is only part of the picture. When we take a step back and see all the circumstances that have brought Saul to this point, the picture we get of him here looks even worse. You see, in chapter 9, that's where we first meet Saul. He kind of comes on the scene out of nowhere, very unassuming. We read that he has lost his donkeys. So, think not much of it. He's lost them. He needs to go find them. So he and his servant begin to go and they search for their donkeys. And so they're traveling and looking for several days and they're not having any luck. So at this point, Saul is ready to go home. He's not sure it's going to be good to continue. He's thinking his father might be worried about him. And so he wants to turn back. But the servant lets him know, "Hold on a second. I've heard that there's a prophet nearby. Maybe he can help us find the donkeys." So they continue to go, and they eventually do find this prophet, and it's Samuel, who we already know. But what's interesting is that when Saul finds him, he doesn't even get a word out about his donkeys. All Saul wants to know is if he's found the right guy. Are you this prophet we're looking for? And before he even gets any other words in, Samuel begins talking to him sort of strangely. See, he starts using some flowery language about him, and he invites him to this banquet where Saul is going to be the honored guest. It's all a bit of a whirlwind. It's a bit mysterious. And all the while, Saul has no idea what's really going on. All he knows is that he went from looking for his donkeys to now being honored in this inexplicable way. And we see what's really going on at the beginning of chapter 10. And that's when Saul gets the surprise of a lifetime. There at the beginning of verse 1, chapter 10. "Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his," that's Saul's "head, and kissed him and said, 'Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies.'" This is really a plot almost worthy of Hollywood. Because what do you have here? You have a man who comes on the scene. He goes out looking for donkeys. And what does he find? A kingdom. This man is going to be king. Now, the narrator doesn't tell us here if Saul said anything in response. But I've got to imagine that this is totally blowing his mind. So what does Samuel do? Well, he's going to give him some affirmation of what he might be skeptical about. Because if we're Saul, we're probably thinking, I think you might have the wrong guy. Okay, I'm just looking for my donkeys. I didn't sign up for anything about being a king. But Samuel lets him know, maybe you didn't set out for it, but yes, you indeed are the one that has been chosen. So he's going to go on to explain how Saul can be confident of this. Okay, this is important. As I read, starting at the end of verse 1, "Be looking for the things that are supposed to give Saul confidence that he really has been chosen for this task. And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies." The end of verse 1. "And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek are found. And now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?"'" There's sign number one. Then you shall go on from there further and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and will give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. Sign number two. And after that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp and tambourine and flute and lyre before them, prophesying. What's the point? Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them. You will be turned into another man. Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. And to make it perfectly clear, look down in verse 9. When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. That is Saul. And all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. What's the point? If you're Saul, you might have started out a little confused, maybe a little skeptical. Surely this cannot be me that you're really trying to find. But at this point now, there should be no doubting. Because what has God done? All the signs that he had said would happen have come to pass. And even more importantly, God's Spirit had come upon him. So Saul not only had confirmation that he would be king from the signs, but he also had empowerment to be king. But wait a second. Then what is Saul doing over here, hiding in the baggage, when he knows all of that to be true? When he has been given not one, not two, but three signs that, yes, you are the king. And not only that, he has the empowerment of God on his side, and he's hiding. He's cowering. We would expect that he would be up toward the front, ready to take on this task that God has given to him. But that's not at all what we see. He's been given all the assurances in the world that God would be with him. And what does he do? He hides. And what is it in verse 23 that ends up being the highlight of Saul? His height. His physical prowess. That's what stands out to us in this section. Now, obviously, this is early on in Saul's story. There's a lot left to come. But there are already some serious red flags going up here for the people. Okay? As readers, we're able to see what Israel may not have, and it's this. Sure, God gave Israel the king they asked for. But in the end, they're already getting some indications that this might not be exactly what they bargained for. They don't know it yet. But it won't be long before Israel finds out that they should have been careful what they wished for, because they would get it. And it may not be all that they wanted it to be. Friends, we would do well to take note of Israel's folly here. And may it serve as a warning to us that when we as God's people ask him for things that would replace him as our king, we may get what we ask for, but it may not be what we really want. So how do we respond this morning? Does it mean that we don't pursue blessing? Does it mean that we have to be worried at every turn that the things we're trying to pursue are wrongly motivated? Does it mean that we never seek for these things? I don't think so. I think the focus is, how do we view God's role in this pursuit of our blessings? Take the examples I used earlier of financial stability. It's not wrong that we want that, but what are we trusting in? What is God's role in our financial stability? Are we just looking for Him to give us lots of money so that we can then feel secure? Well, if that's the case, what's our king? Where's our true stability in that case? It's money. It's not our God. Instead, we can acknowledge that He is the true source of any type of provision we could have. And we can rest that He will provide for us in His timing, in His ways, as our King. Yes, He may give us blessings financially, but we are never to rely on those to be our source of security and stability. It's God. It's our King. Or what about the security we talked about? And we want to feel safe. We want to feel protected. Okay? So what is it that gets us that? Where's our true sense of security? Is it in putting more locks on our doors? Is it in making sure that we've got the latest home security system and that we know exactly what's going on and we have the best driving techniques and we make sure to avoid all the bad places? These things are fine. But at the end of the day, what are we trusting is going to give us the protection we seek? Is it all of those things? If so, those are our King. Those are what we're seeking to give us what we're looking for, not our true King. So instead, we trust that through these wise measures we take, that God will be the one who ultimately protects us. Let me get a little bit more personal. What is God's role in any aspect of our life that we're seeking? Because at the end of the day, it's, you know, we've got these big picture things, but in the everyday decisions, what is it that's at issue here? Are we trying to get something from God that is going to replace Him as the true source of blessing for us? And if it is, we're on dangerous ground. Let's take the day-to-day in our career. Maybe we're looking to advance. Maybe we don't like where we're at. So maybe we're tempted to find our sense of purpose and an advancement in a fancy resume, in name-dropping the people that we know. It's not wrong, but is that where we're looking to truly find what we need? Or are we trusting that God can work and bring us what we ask for His way? In our relationships, in our marriages, in parenting, where are we finding our true sense of what is right and the blessing that we seek? Is it in our own advice? Is it self-help books? Is it others? Is it our King? And even in the midst of crisis, when everything in us wants to trust in what we feel is best, in medicine, in technology, in doctors. At the end of the day, where is our true sense of security? Who are we truly relying on for what we seek? Is it our God? Israel didn't. And they learned the hard way that they got what they wanted in the end. Except it wasn't really what they wanted. And how tragic would it be for us to discover only too late that what we think we want in pursuing God's blessing our way isn't what we really want at all. Father, we are challenged as we think about the way that we are so often prone to setting You aside and seeking so many other things through our own ways and not through You as our King. Would You challenge us where we're falling short in this area? Would You challenge us to seek You first as our King? Yes, to be wise yes, to do things that would bring us certain blessings, but not in our own ways. Would we do it all the while recognizing that it is you who is ultimately in control? Help us to trust you more as our good and faithful King. In Jesus' name, amen.